You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
So before I share our sermon this morning, we have a special opportunity to hear from the Scriptures, the Word of God. One of the things that I love about our Village community is we represent different ethnicities, different cultures, and we're going to do a little thing here right now where we get to point to God, glorify Him through hearing His precious Scripture through different tongues. And I just want to qualify this by saying this is probably not representative of everyone in the room, so don't get offended if you're native tongue or of your motherland is not here. We don't hate you. We just trying to put this together. We got a sampling. And if you would like to in the future, let us know. I'm going to start in English reading the verse that others are going to be saying in different languages. And this is from John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die."
So this is German. Jesus sagte zu ihr, "Ich bin die Auferstehung und das Leben. Wer an mich glaubt, wird leben, auch wenn er stirbt. Und jeder, der lebt und an mich glaubt, wird auf ewig nicht sterben."
And this is Kiswahili or Swahili. Yesu akawambia, mimi ndimi ufufuo na uhai. Anayeniamini mimi hata kama nakufa ataishi. Na kila anayeishi na kuniamini hata kufa kamwe.
This is Russian. Isus kazal ye, ya yesem voskresenya I zhit. Verushi v mnya. Если и умрет, а живет. И всякий, и живущий, и верующий в меня не умрет вовек.
This is French. Jésus lui dit, je suis la résurrection et la vie. Celui qui croit en moi, même s'il mourra vivre. Quiconque vit et croit en moi ne mourra jamais.
Y ahora en español. Entonces Jesús le dijo, yo soy la resurrección y la vida. El que cree en mí vivirá, aunque muera. Y todo el que viva y cree en mí no morirá jamás.
Anduku Yesu, punarutthanamunu, jivamunu nene. నాయందు విశ్వాసం ఉంచువాడు చనిపోయినను బ్రతుకును బ్రతికి నాయందు విశ్వాసం ఉంచు ప్రతివాడును ఎన్నటికీ చనిపోడు.
This is in Cantonese. Yeso doi ta su wo hai fu wu wo sang meng sun wo de yan jiu xin se jo ye wei wu ha hui mui go wu zhe ye shang shen wo ge yan dou wen yin mu wei sei.
This will be in Korean. 예수께서 마르다에게 말씀하셨다. 나는 부활이요 생명이니 나를 믿는 사람은 죽어도 살고 살아서 나를 믿는 사람은 영원히 죽지 아니할 것이다.
This is Luganda from Uganda. 예수 나무가 안티 nze kuzukira nobulam akirizanze ne wankubadde nga afudde aliba mulamu era buli akkiriza nze ne wankubadde nga afudde aliba mulamu.
Amen. Amen. Let's give a hand to all of our readers. As we're celebrating that, obviously we're celebrating the Lord, the Lord of all creation, the one who's brought all peoples under his rule. And one we're talking about, in the sense, how the resurrection reminds us everything has been made new, including the family of God. And here at The Village, that's one of our passions, to be able to represent this new family beyond just our family of origin, but representing so many different people groups around the world, but also right here in our dear city in Baltimore, people from all over who genuinely can look at one another and be brothers of another mother and sisters of another mister, and like under one daddy, you know, family together. It's the power of God at work that we didn't even see in the very day of Jesus, that's being more and more fully expressed till the end of the time. And we get to celebrate there's so many implications of the resurrection, but if I can just pull the veil back just slightly, a little bit real, man, sometimes just because the calendar says it's Easter, you don't always feel what you're supposed to be feeling. I mean, we got flowers. Y'all beautiful already, but like everyone's dressing, well, some of us are dressing nice. The babies all were. I mean, they were epic. Wearing their little baby suits and stuff. It was great. And, you know, it's kind of special. And it's okay to acknowledge that. But if I can just be kind of real for a second. For me personally, and maybe some of you can identify when I say this, even for the past few years, Easter was kind of hard. Because, I mean, it's my job, right? You're supposed to be hyped up. You're supposed to be excited. It's like, if we can't get excited about this, what can we be excited about? But within me, it was kind of a sadness and longing. Some of it was, I remember a few years ago, we had our the first Easter during pandemic. And video's great, but it's just not good for worship. And then for us personally, just different things going on in my family, even within my own life, just that we're not going that well. Even though we knew we're supposed to celebrate, even though I know, you know, we got to make a big deal out of this. And it's not that I doctrinally didn't believe it, but there was something within me that just felt weird. It almost felt like fake. I don't know if you've ever felt that in church, where you're supposed to come, and the song says you're supposed to be clapping, and then you're like, my body's clapping, but my heart is like, shut it down. And maybe some of you can relate to that feeling, whether it's feelings of loss, just with holidays especially, but even these religious holidays, like it brings up memories, even for some of us. Maybe you've experienced loss in this past year or recently. Maybe it brings up when you see, I mean, sometimes when you're going through really hard times, when other people are happy, it almost makes it worse. You're like, what's wrong with me? Why am I like this? Whether it's physical infirmity or maybe mental illness, struggles, maybe even some of us have walked through the very deepest curse of death with loved ones. For some of you, this might even be the first Easter after the loss of someone that you knew dearly. And that's just hard. It's just really hard. So perhaps some of us can relate to that darkness. You're like, yo, if you're new, you're like, yo, this dude stink. I thought this was Easter. He's like just bringing a cloud over the whole room here. My hope here is that this darkness actually highlights that much more what we're celebrating today with the resurrection. That darkness actually brings into focus that much more why this is such a big deal when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus. That when Jesus has died, some of you are scientists, you know DNA, when Jesus died, that should have been it. That should have been the end. It should have been how we remember like a famous leader's throughout history, like Gandhi or Dr. MLK, great individuals who believed in something that was so great that they were killed for it. But even though they were killed, their memory and legacy lives on. Like, that makes much more sense of how we should think about who Jesus is. Like, yo, he changed the world and we still remember him. But we want to be crystal, crystal clear here. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus. Of course, we remember his death and its significance. And like we talked about at the wonderful Good Friday service this past Friday night, his death is the very means by which we affirm that sinners are forgiven and healed and made whole, that there's no other way that we become right with God other than the death of Jesus. But guys, it doesn't end there. Amen? It doesn't end on Friday. What we remember with the resurrection is that though death was the normal destiny for every other man and woman born of this earth, because of sin, that's not how it ended for Jesus. He reversed the curse of death, and when the tomb was empty, it was this emphatic statement, everything has changed. Amen? Everything has changed. And just like our little dude was doing up front, we like fists in the air, we're like, yes, everything has changed. Put it another way, a theological way you can think about it is we're talking about new creation. Like if you know the scriptures in the beginning in Genesis, we see the creation account, everything came into earth. What we see with the resurrection, it's giving us a picture of the now new creation, another creation. In that sense, resurrection, some of us think about it like it's the end. Like you had this epic Jesus story and now resurrection, boom, there's no better way to end it. But in a sense, this is a beginning. Resurrection's a beginning that to a creation where things will ultimately be the way God had designed them to be. Resurrection means God has seen all the brokenness. It wasn't out of his hands. He had a plan, and now he's going to make things the way they were meant to be. It's the promise that what God had designed to be a perfect existence with his creation in the garden, it will now be fulfilled. It's what Christians call heaven. And if this is new to you, that might be a weird term when you think about heaven. You're like, yo, I can dig that whole, like, people who are working for the good of the city and feeding the hungry. And I like those things about you Christians. But that heaven thing, that's just weird, y'all. That's just strange. And I think part of it is that Hollywood has, like, totally ruined it for us. So when I say heaven, a lot of us probably picture, like, floating up to the clouds, Iron Man style, you know, just floating up, you know, and you got like fat little angel babies flapping their little fat angel wings, playing fat little angel harps, like, welcome, welcome. And you're like, I mean, welcome you almost this like dreamlike state. And you're like, yo, I got to spend eternity in that. But here's the thing. That's not how the scriptures describes heaven. Because it's not God's people floating up off somewhere. It's actually, the picture we're given is God comes down to us. That's what heavens are. He brings heaven and earth together, establishing this heavenly city where God dwells among us. And just on that note, I mean, we love the city. Not everyone loves the city, but if you don't love the city, you kind of got to get used to it because the glory we have for eternity, it's a city. It's this new perfect city, the new Jerusalem. And the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, he wrote about it in chapter 65, where he said, "For I will create new heavens and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, for I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight." What a hopeful promise to people who are living in very hard times, that there is a day coming when they say the past events will not be remembered or come to mind. They're not saying we do a total mind wipe and you don't remember everything. That's weird. But what it's saying is all those things that have been so hard, all the ways your people have been oppressed, all of the pain and hardship and turmoil, you're not even going to be able to remember it, or at least the negative impacts upon you. It's going to be as if everything was the way it was supposed to be. It's what the Apostle Paul describes in his letter to the Romans that we looked at earlier this year in chapter 8, verse 19, where it says, "For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed." It's saying that as much as we praise God in 2023, and yo, that music, that was epic, right? It's like a glimpse of glory. We see God. Guys, we're still waiting. As wonderful as it feels, as close to the Lord as it might invite you into, in a sense, we're still kind of waiting, though, for the fullness of it to be happening. And the whole story of God is leading us here for this revealing of creation to be made whole again. Every day that we live is one step closer to the new Jerusalem that's described in Scripture. So for the Christian, the new creation is something we should look forward to. We should eagerly anticipate it. Because when you have something to look forward to, it changes how your present feels, right? When you got something good in front of you, it changes. That's why most of us, you're a much better person to be around on Fridays than you are on Monday. When you on Friday, as rough as it is, you're like, yo, the weekend's coming. Get to sleep in. For some of you parents, I get to sleep until 6. I'm just making fun a little bit. But I mean, most of us, we're happier on Fridays than Mondays because we know what's coming before us. So when we think about the new creation that's been promised to come, it's supposed to stir within us this deep joy, whatever our current circumstance might be, whatever hard things you might be walking in. The thing is, I don't know if that's always the case, at least when it comes to Christians, because a lot of times when Christians talk about the end times, I mean, that's got its whole funky section in the bookstore, and it gets really interesting, right? I mean, stuff gets weird. So I've noticed that Christians often respond in a couple of different ways. One, some Christians, they get really into it. Like, everything is about the end times. Like, graphs and charts and calendars. They got day planners based upon the end times. Interpreting the news, everything CNN or Fox News is saying, it's about the end times. Deciphering numbers. I mean, it's like calculus trying to predict what's going to happen. It's like this weird, and I get why, this is going to sound mean, but I get why some of those end time folks seem grumpy all the time, because I get grumpy when I have to do math. You know, it's just, it makes sense to me. You constantly try to figure this out, of course you're going to be grumpy. I think on the other end of the spectrum, it's, I think for some of us, maybe it's more when we think about end times, it's like, meh. It's like, it's not even that we don't believe it, but what some, maybe the feeling is, well, I mean, I guess scripture says it's going to happen, so if it's going to be happening anyway, why get in a tizzy about it, right? Don't be like those people doing all the graphs and charts. Just, I mean, what's it matter? But the thing is, I think either of those extreme attitudes are kind of missing the point, because the hope of the new creation, it's this greatest promise that God has given us to look forward to, guys. Like, new creation is not something that's so removed from us it doesn't matter. It actually really matters for today. It gives us joy and encouragement on a daily basis right now. Even if life may feel like, for some of us, like you are just stuck somewhere kicking rocks. I know that doesn't sound very Christian-like to say that, but for some of us, isn't that what life feels like? You are just stuck in a place or in a mindset or in a season of life where you just feel like you're kicking rocks and nothing's happening. Even in those times, the promise of the resurrection leading to the new kingdom, the new heavens, it gives us hope. So I want to be really clear, just in case you misinterpret what I'm saying. Following the Lord makes your life much, much better in very real ways right now. Amen? Following Jesus, it does make life better. I absolutely believe that. Knowing God, it allows there to be a practical purpose in what we do today. We've even seen evidence in our own church, right? You see relationships reconciled. You see strength amid addictions. Brokenness restored. Like, I absolutely believe that happens right now with a walk with Jesus. We don't have to wait for eternity to enjoy all of the Lord's good gifts. Amen? God is good. He allows us to experience that even right now, even when things are kind of hard. But here's my point. The reality is that for many of us, no matter how much you put into the celebration of Easter today, things will feel kind of the same tomorrow. I'm not trying to be a downer here, but I mean, we all hyped up, right? Singing the songs, sniffing the flowers, communion even tastes a little bit better. I don't know what it is, right? The ham, you know. But the reality is, it might not even be tomorrow. It might be today. Like, the minute you walk out, you're like, that was really nice. Things kind of feel the same as it did when I walked in. My family still feels kind of the same. My job is still the same. My health, my body still hurts. My mind still feels foggy. I mean, I guess resurrection is true for some of them, holy moly folks, but for me, I mean, things just feel kind of the same. And I think part of the challenge is we've got a whole generation of disillusioned Christians who are maybe looking for hope in something that's not promised by God himself. But maybe even well-meaning people up front on a stage in church telling you, follow Jesus and everything will be different. And everything absolutely is different, but it doesn't mean we always see the full expression of it today. It's like when I think about, we got a new baptistry recently, and just on that note, if any of you, if the Lord's done work in your life and you want to get baptized, let us know, because we got this baptistry that's epic now, right? And we set up here, and I remember Matt going to get it, just a wonderful servant of the church going to get it, and we got it set up, and we were testing it out, which is wise, because I'm not the type to test out, so I'm glad we have people like Matt. So we tested it out, and we're like, water's going in. It's like, yes, the living waters of God. Why it not rising, right? Why it look like it going the other way? And we discovered that had some leaks in that baptistry that had to be sealed up. But it was just a poignant real-life picture for me that sometimes life can be all of these different vessels or containers, if you want to picture it, that we're pouring our life into, we're investing our life into, and we're giving. And they're not even bad things. But it might be professional success, or it might be different relationships, or marriage, or children, or it might be trying to just finish up school well and be at the top of whatever metric you think means that you've done well. Maybe if for some of us it means physically looking a certain way and like being healthy and eating right. And again, I want to be really clear, those are not bad things at all. They can be really good things, but the reality of being human is if we put our ultimate hope into what is temporal in this world, it will eventually let us down. It will be like those baptistries where it looks solid, but the more you pour into it, hoping that it'll fill up and overflow and give you joy as it's always promised. Hey, hit this metric of life and you'll be killing it. Marry this person and you will be never unhappy again in your life. Have these kids and you will have all the sleep you ever want in your life. Yo, someone lying out there, right? But all of these different things that promise us our hope if we give ourselves into it, they're not bad, but they leak. Sometimes the leak is like there is no bottom, and you pour, vroom, right away it's gone. Like some of my coffee cups. But other times it's a very small leak, and you don't even notice it's leaking out, but you're wondering, why am I so exhausted from constantly pouring into this? And it's not that it's bad, but at the end, yo, I killed that exam. Oh, there's another exam waiting. Wow. I hit that promotion. There's still another level to get to. Wow. My kids, they finally graduated kindergarten. And a whole bunch of years left. And it never stopped. My point being, very good things that we are meant to enjoy, they're not meant to be ultimate. Because when we look to even good things as ultimate things, they can't help but leave us deflated in our expectations. Because guys, and you're like, again, yo, this dude's just full of bad news. Here's where it's the good news. We were created for the eternal. Even with our bodies that are like real flesh and blood here, we were also created for the eternal, for the new creation. And we're meant to live life now in light of what's to come. It's what the Apostle Peter describes in his letter in 2 Peter chapter 3. He describes how the new creation will come to be. In verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There's a lot there. It deserves its own sermon, but just a couple of observations. Verse 7 talks about living in light of this new creation. It means understanding that God will judge the world. And some of you are like, yo, pastor, this is Easter Sunday. You don't talk about judgment. It's in the scriptures, right? That God will judge the world. God is not to be mocked. He not to be trifled with. God is meant to be taken seriously, that he actually cares what our life is about. In one sense, for some of us, it should give you a lot of satisfaction. It means the people and the situations and the things and the governments that make you shake in anger and wonder why evil people keep getting away with their junk. It means God see that. He absolutely see that. That's not outside of his gaze. He is going to deal with it. There is a reckoning coming. There will be judgment. And many of us, judgment, we're like, yes, finally. But we also got to recognize, when I say ungodly here, it's not just the people that we would all agree are jacked up. It's describing the state of every single person who is apart from God. And I would actually suggest it's appropriate for there to be some trembling when we consider these kinds of words of judgment. Do you know the Lord in relationship? I don't say this with any kind of malice or arrogance, but I want to invite you to know his mercy, because there is judgment. In light of knowing that, then, wisdom, we see wisdom described in verses 11 to 12. What's wisdom look like? It's living in holiness and godliness as we wait to be with God. It should affect how we invest our lives today. We should spend our time, our energy, our resources into what's eternal. And you know what's eternal? People. People. Not your 401k. Not your promotions. Not your degrees on your wall. All those are great. Those are not eternal. You know what's eternal? The people made in the image of God standing among us. So judgment is real, but verses 8 and 9 are incredible. I mean, these are the verses that should make us just like fall on our face, because it's natural to ask, yo, God, if this promised new creation is so wonderful, why the heck are you waiting so long to usher us into it? Do you see how hard my life is? Do you see how painful this is? Do you see the injustice of little kids being gunned down in schools? Do you see that, God? Do you see disease and illness ravaging innocent people? Do you see that, God? Do you see helpless women, children, and others being abused and molested? Do you see that, God? Do you see the mental illness that I can't escape from? Do you see that, God? If you did, why not just bring me into the new creation where there are no more tears and suffering? Why not do it now? We see why here. Because God's patient kindness is wanting everyone to turn from their sin and to know him. That's why he's waiting. That's why he's not just bringing judgment. He's kind and patient and long-suffering. He desires every person to experience his goodness. He wants all of us to experience the promises in verse 13 of the new heavens and the new earth. So judgment is real, but so is God's loving patience, his kindness for this earth. And guys, this posture, it should guide us in what it means to be this community called the church. Because the thing I would hate is if you come to church here and you think about heaven and you just think about like your personal passport to eternity. Like too often, the resurrection even, or eternal life, it's too much of a singular individual thing. Like, do you know eternal hope in Jesus? And that's true. I want to be really clear. But it's a communal thing. It's a people thing. It's a kingdom thing. It's much more than just your personal salvation. It's the making new of all that's been broken in the world. And we as the church have the privilege to walk in that hope. Our team, they're going to queue up this video. I want to just prep you. You're going to be watching this saying, what the heck does this have to do with Easter? Yo, your media team messed up. They got the wrong YouTube video, Holmes. Watch it. Watch it with me. Some of you are like, I don't get it, man. Is that like a Christian song or something they were dancing to? I love that video. I mean, we could do a whole sermon on it, though. We don't do sermons on videos. We do sermons on the scriptures. But we could do a whole, I could give a whole seminar on that. But to me, when the first time I saw that, I was like, that is a picture of what the church could be. Because if you caught it, there was that dude videotaping in the beginning. He's thinking, yo, I got a viral video here. I got this crazy man just dancing here, and everyone, he's laughing, and he's hope. And what do you notice? After a while of dancing by yourself, you feel, I mean, he's got to, unless he has no self-awareness, he's kind of crazy, right? A little out there. But he doesn't care. He's just enjoying what he's meant to do, which is dance. I mean, I'm not going to grade how good the dance was, but dance. But who cares, right? But what do you notice? The next person comes. They're emboldened to join. And once that first person comes, then everyone else starts coming. Even today, I love the shaking video thing because that guy's like, the one who's been laughing is, I got to join this too. And he runs to join them as well. And it just gives me the hope of what this picture of the church can be, especially in a world where so many identify the church with misery. Like, man, life is so much fun. I better go to church so I can sober up and get really sad about my life. More than anyone, we should be the people who can full out party with the best. Like, we can celebrate. We don't have to be fearful of what the people around us think. We are free. Because when you've encountered death and you've escaped death, what is there to keep you in fear or shame or guilt any longer? You're free. And when you are free, that's attracted to others who also want to be free. Because we all have the curse of growing up. Because when you're little, when you're this age, you know what the best thing is? You don't even notice what those around you are thinking about you. You go nuts in your creativity. You're living out of your God-designed beauty and fun. You're yelling. You're pulling up your shirt during worship. I'm not shaming anyone here. It's glorious, though. I mean, you think I'm just making this up? I love when I see that because it reminds me of what I've lost in my life because I'm so ultra aware of what people think about me. I don't want to stand out for something weird. I don't want to be considered strange. I don't want people to wonder, did he not have his Wheaties this morning because he's having a nutritional imbalance? What the gospel also invites resurrection hope is when you have faced death and you live and your Savior lives, you don't have to fear anymore. You go forth, be that first follower. You go forth and be the dancer. And that the church would invite, because that's attracted to our world where everything sometimes feels so broken. In a world where things feel so wrong, the role of the church is we give our world a glimpse of how things were meant to be. Find our purpose and our hope, free to be with one another, not scared of one another any longer, but free to be family together. Because we get the picture given to us at the end of the scriptures in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. Yo, I should get that tattooed on my body there, right? My wife is no. Sorry, not in my notes. God's dwelling is with humanity. Heaven is not just with our harps playing for the Lord till your fingers hurt. It's that we get to be with God unhindered. Our sin is no longer in the way. Our shame and our guilt and our fear are no longer a barrier. Even for those who are in Christ, some of you know what I'm saying. You know Jesus, but yet you feel there's a barrier there. Something always holding you back. Your trauma, your memories, your family, your addictions, everything that makes you feel like you can't fully be with God. There is a day coming when there will be no more of that. We will be fully with God. He will delight in dwelling with his people. Because they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Some of you have cried a lot of tears this year. And there's good tears, but there's also sorrowful tears. God will wipe every tear from their eyes because death will be no more. No more grief, no crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new. Place your hope in this God who promises to dwell with his people. The one who makes everything that feels so wrong, he makes it so right. He has the authority and the power to make all things new. And we get some glimpse of that now. In fact, we get to be a part of displaying that to our world. So guys, as I pray for Village Church, may we never be a people who just come and do this hour or 2 hour thing called worship, and that's what we call church. May we be the people who demonstrate to our world, this is how you do relationship. This is how you do money. This is how you do sex. This is how you repair relationships. This is how you do broken families. This is how you do forgiveness. May we be people who demonstrate through our communal interactions what the people of the new kingdom are supposed to look like. Even when it's a little shaded at this time. We get to be a part of displaying the new kingdom to our world, but we do it in the hope that there is a day coming when things will fully be as they were meant to be. The resurrection is evidence and a foretaste of this renewal for all of creation. And guys, all of creation involves you. All of creation includes every single one of you. Some of you, you might even be here and you're not a Christian. You're like, I'm here just to make the person next to me happy. You might feel like, yeah, there's all these holy Bible thumpers here. I just don't belong. You know what the good news of Jesus is? None of us belong. None of us belong in our own goodness. But what Jesus has done, he died for people who didn't deserve it. And he gives us a pathway to enter this new family, this new kingdom. All you have to do is say, yes, I'm fallen. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I'm apart from God. Thank God that there is one who stood in my place. His name is Jesus. And I want to invite you. You can have your life made new. Maybe your life is full of addictions. Maybe you have secret trauma in your life. You have things that have happened to you. You have things that you have done. God knows all of that, and what does he do? He's patient, waiting, inviting you into his family. So I want to invite you. Maybe today you're here, and you didn't even know why you're here. Maybe today is the first day you say, I want to be part of this new family. I want to be part of this family of God and trust what Jesus has done for me. So let me ask you to stand with me as our music team comes up. And church, man, may Village Church be a place where we are always dancing. Metaphorically, maybe, but even physically, may we dance because we're people who've been set free. And even as we come to this table, I know for some of us, we think of communion just as a religious thing you do. It's called a table because we dine together with our King. And when you dine, I don't know, when I dine, I'm partying. I'm celebrating. That's what we do when we come to this. So if you're part of the family, come, take one of these elements during the first song, bring it back with you. We're going to take it together as a family after a song. But I also, again, want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus, please receive this invitation. Maybe today can be your first communion as someone says, I put my trust in this Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that this whole religious thing that we do, it's not just trying to do a few nice things so we can be better, but it's the entrance into all the things the way they were meant to be. And Lord, some of us are way too familiar with pain and darkness. Thank you, Lord, that we're not beyond the touch of your love as you invite us to you to dine at your table with you. So, Lord, do what you need to do within each single one of us to remind us we are also invited into this new kingdom. Thank you for dining with us and the promise, Lord, that you don't hold yourself at arm's distance, but you hold us in close with you, Lord. And we celebrate that, Lord, in freedom. So I would invite you during the song again, come down the middle aisles, grab an element, bring it right back around the outside, and we'll take it all together after the first song.